Well, hello everybody. So glad that you're all here to join with us today. I see the Klontzes are here. Candy, Letha, and Sam has Sarah, Sonia, and Reese on the phone, so that's fantastic. The Potters, Kathy Holmes, Pam, and those are only the names that pop up for me. So perhaps there are others. So it's so grateful, so glad rather that you're all here. Today, we've been covering the book of Leviticus on Sunday evenings, but chapter 25 is kind of long and perhaps covers some more sensitive material. So I was going to take a little bit more time to look at that. But this evening, we're going to look at something else. On Tuesday, well, rather this Thursday, we're going to be having an ad go out in the Rutherford Weekly, and we've been doing this regularly for a little over a year now, and we've been answering questions from the community. This is the first time we've answered a question in fact, there's only one question that we got at the Fall Festival last year, and this is the question that we got. The question is God in control of everything? And so that's a very curious question. Is God in control of everything? Well, our knee-jerk reaction is, well, yes, of course he's in control. And in fact, in the current form that the article has taken, that's what I say at the very beginning. Short answer, yes, he does take he is in control of everything. But the thing is, the person who asks, or the person who asked is it goes to a Presbyterian church. And if you know anything about Presbyterians, they are Calvinistic. Now, some, of course, are more liberal than others, and as one might say, not everyone in every denomination believes in the doctrines that that denomination teaches. But perhaps he was had heard some things in his church about certain tenets of Calvinism, and had been curious about that. And so, what does the Bible have to say? Well, ultimately, this comes down to the question of free will. Do we have free will? Well, the thing is, that question has been debated for millennia in Christian circles, or at least Christian-influenced circles. But it's also been debated and questioned for millennia, even before that. Do we have free will? Is that something that we can actually exercise? Or are all of our decisions and outcomes predetermined? Fate is the word that was commonly used by the ancients at that time, at a certain time. So, and certainly a lack of free will that they might have expressed or might have thought was prominent. So, there's no way in a short article, we talked about that in the brothers meeting earlier today, that there's no way that anyone really could adequately cover the topic in the brief amount of time there. And there's no way I can adequately cover it in a sermon either. But what I can do is share with you some of the things that I brought up in the article, and some of the things and some other thoughts that I think are very relevant for us and our understanding of free will. First off, one of the things, oh, hello, Matthew Pugh. I see you on here. One of the things that we must understand is that if you have a completely materialistic worldview, in other words, no God, no creator, completely materialistic worldview, then free will can't exist. And what I mean by that is, if that's the case, then every process, every aspect of the will is a characteristic is it comes through the mind, and the mind is a product of the brain, and brain is governed by certain impulses and chemical balances and things of that nature. So while yes, it's true, there are some actions that we might take that certain chemical imbalance might be able to explain, or certain things of that nature. The question is, do we really have that free will? From a materialistic perspective, we do not. So, in order for free will to exist, there must be a creator. There must be a creator. Now, we intuitively believe that we have free will. So, but is that true? Does the Bible teach that we have free will? Well, let's consider a few things. If there is no free will at all, if there is no free will at all, then we are not responsible for our actions. We are not. It's just impossible. And that includes our sins and the bad things that we do, things that upset, that anger God, that transgress his law. If there is no free will, then such things are determined beforehand. So the question is, who determined that? Well, if God exists, which of course we believe he does, and if free will doesn't exist, then the person who remains liable, who is responsible, is God himself. Wait a second. What does James say? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 tells us in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Well, that means that such bad things, such evil things, can't possibly come from God. A few verses earlier, he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But if he is in control of our actions, each of our individual actions and our choices, and the fact that we sin, then he's responsible for all of our sin. And while he might not technically tempt us, he is the cause of it. Well, that's just not true, is it? That doesn't make sense. We understand that the wages of sin is death. And so if there is no free will, God is our judge. That makes God an unjust judge, punishing us for things that we had no control over. Well, we know that's not true, don't we? First off, that would make God hypocritical, since he himself is one. He is the one who is responsible for our sin. If free will doesn't exist, he is responsible for our sin. That would make him hypocritical. But we know that to be untrue as well. Psalm 7 verse 11 tells us that God is a just judge. How can he be a just judge if he is controlling our actions? Well, he can't be, can he? He also decries hypocrisy. Just go through Matthew chapter 23 and all the instances where he calls out the Pharisees and the scribes for being hypocrites. Why is he going to call out someone for being something that he is if there is no free will? He's not, is he? So, he is a just judge. He is not hypocritical. So, from this, we conclude that there must be some measure of free will that we can exert. Enough for us to be able to be held accountable for our actions. Some will contend that we do have free will, but only to choose the wrong. There are certain different kinds of Calvinists. Some believe you don't have any free will at all, and others say that you do have free will to choose the wrong thing, but you can't choose the right thing. Well, that doesn't make sense either, does it? We don't have that free will choice? No, according to them, we don't. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. In Moses' final address in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, in fact, the whole book is really Moses' final address, but there we see in chapter 30 and verse 19, he tells the Israelites to choose life. To choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. What sense is there in offering a choice that one cannot make? Well, it doesn't make any sense at all, does it? So, if we have free will, how then can God be in control? If God has is in control and we have free will, then he doesn't have control over the free will. So how is that possible? It doesn't seem to make sense either, not fully. Well, first off, we've got to recognize what Job recognized in Job chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He can do anything he wants. So, what we need to understand is that his purposes can be met even though free will exists. His purposes can be accomplished even though free will exists. We have the free choice to choose what we want, but whatever happens, his will gets accomplished. Ah, isn't that great? Isn't that great? So, this is shown in the life of several people. In fact, Calvinists will often turn to Jonah to say, oh, well, he chose to go away from Nineveh, but God said, no, you are going to be swallowed by a big fish and you're going to be taken to Nineveh anyway. He used his free will to choose the wrong, and he did. But I want to focus on Nebuchadnezzar. I want to focus on Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and the book of Daniel. We're going to look first in Daniel chapter 2, but we're going to look primarily at Daniel chapter 4. I think this is another example of what the Calvinists use to say, oh, hey, yeah, free will exists. Look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Well, we'll look at that in a second. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, was the king of Babylon. And he was an exceedingly prideful man. But God showed him that he wasn't as powerful as he thought he was. In the book of Daniel, Daniel appears to Nebuchadnezzar a few times. And in chapter 2, we'll look at that first. In chapter 2, Daniel appears before Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This king had a dream, and his wise men and people who normally interpret dreams for him, they didn't know what the dream was, and he wanted to test them to find out what that dream was. And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill his wise men for not being able to tell him what the dream was and then interpreting it. Daniel comes out and says, I can tell you what it is. Well, really, they look for him and they find him. But Daniel says, here's your dream, and then here's the interpretation of it. And in part of that, in part of his speech to Nebuchadnezzar, we see in verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He, meaning God, removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So he recognizes, Daniel recognizes, who is the true authority, who is the true power, and that is God. It's not kings. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king on earth at the time, perhaps ever. Now, it's hard to gauge that sort of thing. But the idea is that he was a very powerful king. He was depicted as a head of gold in the statue that we see in chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, in the vision that this king had seen. But through all those, we see in that the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar. He would fall, and then the Medo-Persian Empire would rise and fall. And then it doesn't say this until later, I think in chapter 8, that the Greeks would rise and then fall. And then later we see that fourth kingdom, and we understand that to be the Roman Empire. It rose, and then later we find out it falls, only to be replaced by the kingdom of God. And isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great thing? So this is what we see here in Daniel chapter 2. Now, moving on to Daniel chapter 4. We note that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes Daniel as a man of God, as a man in whom the Spirit of God works. He's someone who speaks on behalf of God. He is a righteous man and a prophet. He knows who this guy is. And so he has another dream. And he has a dream of a tree and a bunch of things of that nature. And Daniel interprets that dream for him. Daniel interprets that dream, and in verse, let's see, in verse 27, he tells him, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there you may be length there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So through all of that, he tells them that this is the point of the vision. Do the right thing, do righteousness, be merciful to the poor. Perhaps God will have mercy on you. Isn't that that's pretty simple for Nebuchadnezzar, although we might think it's simple, but being a king, one of the temptations of someone with so much power is pride. So he knew what the outcome was. One of the things that we have to recognize is the law of cause and effect. We note that Nebuchadnezzar had this law of cause and effect upon him. We see, in fact, we all do, really. If I jump off of a building, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to get hurt because God set in place the laws of physics that show that. But I exercised my free will to jump off of the building, right? So while we might have that cause to jump off the building, that effect is going to happen. So you get into an illicit relationship, then there might be other effects that happen because of it. You commit a crime. And you get caught and you go to jail and you spend a certain period of time in jail. That is an effect, right? That is something that is difficult to escape. Same with Nebuchadnezzar. With Nebuchadnezzar, he had this outcome, this possible outcome that was going to happen to him. And we see that what Daniel told him what to do, and Nebuchadnezzar ends up ignoring it. And so we see in verse, well, in, starting in chapter in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" In Acts chapter 12, we see King Herod being very haughty himself, being very prideful. People were he offered an address, and the people there said, "This is the voice of a god and not of man." Well, what happened to him? He gets eaten by worms. Josephus says he takes days to die. I think he had a bit of a better a better outcome than what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar in verse starting in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So, apparently he ended up being beastly, ended up being just like some kind of beast. And we note that this is something that happened to him for a season. We don't know how long, or some seasons, seven times it says, rather, in verse 32, and seven times shall pass over you. You know, it's not clear exactly what seven times is. It could be 7 years, could be 7 months, seven seasons. It doesn't say exactly, and it's unclear for us. But the point is, a period of time occurred while he was not able to rule. He was beast-like. He had gone mad. That was the effect. The cause was his sin of pride. And God told him what was going to happen if he continued on that path. And what happened was he became mad. In the end, he finally comes to his senses. And in verse 37, he realizes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." What is the wages of sin? What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we earn death. We earn destruction. When we sin, that is something that must happen. Our wages of sin is death. And he is able to put us down. He is able to handle that, to take care of that punishment, that judgment. But he is also able of showing us grace and mercy. And why does he show us grace and mercy? Because we've heard the gospel and we believed it and obeyed it. Because his son Jesus came to die on the cross for us. He's done that work. It is finished, he said. Our response is simply to obey that gospel. We do have that free will. God still has a way of controlling certain outcomes for his ends. We might think, well, how does that happen in this situation, in that situation? Even in our democratic style of government. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where we have people vote for those who govern us, Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1 is still true. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Even though we vote for them, God has a way of making his ends come true. Certainly, some of our choices make more of a difference than others. I'm not saying that. I mean, if I go to the store and purchase one thing when I should have purchased something else, maybe that'll have some effect, but not a huge difference. Of course, there's a whole bunch of factors that can go into that. But my point is, there is free will, but ultimately God is in control. Whatever the case, the thing that makes the most difference for us concerns the destiny of our immortal souls. The destiny of our immortal souls. His ends are achieved. You have to decide whether or not you're going to obey him. For instance, do you think that if Mary, mother of Jesus, had chosen, used her free will and said, "No, I will not bear the Christ child," what would have happened? Would there not have been a Christ child born? No, God would have found somebody else. God would have found somebody else to take care of that job. My point is, she had that free will to accept it or not. God's purpose was still going to be accomplished. So, for you, God's purpose will still be accomplished. Your choice today is the same choice that Moses gave to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read, remember in chapter 30, verse 19, Moses tells them to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Will you choose life this evening? A little bit shorter lesson today, I know, but I think it's a good one, looking at Daniel chapter 4 and understanding that free will does exist, but God will exercise his justice as well. So, if you need to obey that gospel today, if you need to choose life, you have an opportunity. You will have an opportunity every time that we gather together virtually or in person. If you need to obey that gospel this evening, you have that chance. Please let us know and we will make it happen. If you are local, then we will do what we can to get you baptized ASAP. If you are not local, what we will do is we will do our best to find someone near you who can take care of you in that area so that you can obey that gospel and have eternal life. If you need to make things right with God, please do that as well. Let us know. In a few moments, you'll see instructions on the screen for how to do that. Please, be right with God. Get right with God today. As we sing, and let us know about that as we sing this song.